1 Thessalonians, chapter 5, 23 to 28. May God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. Brothers and sisters, pray for us. Greet all God's people with a holy kiss. I charge you before the Lord to have this letter read to all the brothers and sisters. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you.
We're going to start with a question round the table, and you are under no obligation to say anything or chip in. If this is new to you and you just want to listen for a few minutes while this question is discussed, then just do that. Of course, if you want to ask a question on the table, do that as well, either at the start or towards the end. But here's our question. Paul has been setting out to this young church in Thessalonica that he planted on a missionary journey. He's been setting out his vision for what it means to be God's church. And the question I want us just to think for a few minutes on tables is, how will a church become what it's meant to be? What do you think? Have a discuss. How will a church become what it's meant to be? A few minutes just to bat that around. And then I'll come back. Anybody willing to just share a little bit what was mentioned on the table? Don't worry if not. I've got some thoughts, if not.
I'm happy to have a go.
Go on then.
I'm evil, yeah, that's fine. So really getting out there. I'm just going to start by saying this is a really broad question. You know, where do you begin? And we talked around sort of having a oneness of purpose. Because the church will, as people, will only become what we mean to be by knowing what our purpose is, and I think the same is true of the church. And the way, how do we do that? Well, there's 100 answers to that, but I think he said it's about prayer. And it's about having a sort of community of following the blueprint that but yes, that's quite a generic answer, but that's sort of where we got to.
Thank you for being so brave. I'm so glad you said those things. So prayer, purpose, and community all touched upon on this passage. Any others? Thank you very much. Any others from around the room? Don't worry if not. Yes, hello.
Yeah, along the same lines, I think we would agree prayer is the ultimate way forward, and then asking for direction, because ultimately it comes to serving him, and therefore he will direct our steps where we're going. So asking him for direction.
Brilliant. Thank you again. It's like people have read the verses or been listening, which is really encouraging. Spot on. Thank you for being brave and chipping in. Anybody else?
We talked about being Jesus-centered, that Jesus is our hope and he's our saviour, so everything should revolve around him.
Brilliant. Brilliant. I haven't forgotten that. I'm going to come back to that. Thank you. Let me make a start. Thank you for thinking it through. Thank you for chipping in. Tonight we're going to think principally about what Paul says at the end to this church, where he finishes, because he wants them to be all that God wants them to be, and he wants them to know how that will come about. It's an urgent question worthy of time, because as we've touched upon it brings us back to understanding our purpose as a church, the mission, living for God's glory, and our witness in a watching world to people looking in. If you're new to Christian things, these verses and tonight's talk will help you understand a bit more about what it means to be a Christian, to be someone who is living for Jesus, living with Jesus as their Lord or captain in life. And also, there's much encouragement for us together and individually, because we're looking back at a very young church, which was probably feeling, from reading through the letter, a bit shaky in their faith, having heard from this man, Paul, about Jesus, and then Paul had to leave very quickly because riots started, and he had to leave because of persecution. After maybe just 3 weeks with them, and now they're writing, he's writing to them, and they could feel, well, what have we just believed? This was way before the time, I'm stating the obvious, before the internet. They couldn't just search it up and check what was going on. Who is this Paul? Right? This is a long time ago. So hard maybe to think exactly what it was like for them. This was right at the start of the Christian church. Paul has written, if you just flick over the page, you can see the numbers, if you've got a church Bible, 1, 2, 3, 4 chapters, and then we're on our fifth chapter, a lot of teaching, and now they could be thinking, right, it's time to get our sleeves rolled up and to get on with being the church that Paul wants us to be. And actually, the way that Paul finishes in verse 23 tells them what they need to know. And this is my first heading. I've got two headings tonight. First heading, slightly longer time. Second heading, a bit shorter. First heading, God has work to do in his people. What must we take away from verse 23 and the end of this section, the end of this letter, is this. God has work to do in his people. In the letter, the Thessalonians could have no doubt that Paul thought they had made a great start. He enthuses. If you read it through, you just feel his affirming them about the start they've made. But you can also see, as you go through the letter, that he wants them to grow up in their faith. They could come away thinking, well, that means I've got to grit my teeth and try harder. I wonder, have you ever felt that in your Christian life, that you just, there's moments of crisis and you know that you're not living the way you should, and you think the way forward, the way on is, right, up at 5 o'clock tomorrow morning. No, 4:30 tomorrow morning. I'm reading my Bible, I'm praying for 3 hours, and then I'm getting into the day. And it very quickly becomes about my effort. At least that's how sometimes I've felt. I'm guessing I'm not the only one who's felt a bit like that. The 4:30 thing never really worked for me. Never really happened. Paul finishes his letter with a prayer. And it's so helpful just to see that as we start out. That he is gathering up all his exhortations of chapter 4 and 5. Having told them how to live as God's people, he prays for God to make this happen, for God to work in them. It's implied by prayer that this is God's work to do, because that is what prayer is doing. It is turning to God and asking God to do what only he can do. Paul starts in verse 23, may God himself do it. And Paul is praying to the God of peace. He has just, in the verses before, urged them in various ways to be at peace amongst themselves. And so now Paul turns to God, the God of peace, who is the source of harmony and wholeness, and asks him to do that work in this body of believers. He goes on, that God might sanctify you through and through. Paul here is showing us that he is praying for the completion of God's work in this church as a body of believers. This is God's goal for his people collectively, not just individually, but as a body. And having challenged them to be living sober and godly lives, because the day of the Lord, the day of Jesus' return, is drawing near, Paul now prays that God would make all these things possible. He prays at the end of verse 23, may your whole spirit, soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. What a staggering description. To be kept blameless completely and entirely. Which of us thinks we can achieve that in our own strength? This language just again and again emphasizes this is God's work in his people. Paul's prayer shows us that, and Paul's prayer is focused on a day when Jesus will return, a day in the future, and it indicates that the completion of this divine work will only happen on that day when Jesus returns. So note to self, there will be no perfect Christians walking the earth before the day Jesus returns. This is something that will be completed when Jesus returns. Now, wonderfully, rather than having a focus that is all about trying harder to be a better Christian, wonderfully, we're finding here the reminder that the God who calls his people to salvation is the God who completes the work of sanctification in his people. And this is something we need to understand before we move on, to help us become more the church that God wants us to be. Sanctification, I just want to pause and just hit a little bit of doctrine with us to understand this word sanctification, what it's all about. Sanctification involves a few things. It gets a little bit tricky. I'm going to try and... I need things simple. Sanctification means we already belong to God. If we are trusting in Jesus, if we've turned to him, if we're living to serve him as our king, if we're waiting for his return, that's how the Thessalonians were described. If that is you, if that is us, then we already belong to God. He has taken possession of us wonderfully as his own. Something has already changed. On the outside, sometimes it doesn't look like that. On the inside, sometimes it doesn't feel like that. But wonderfully, because of Jesus, there has been a change. One metaphor in the Bible describes it as adoption. The Christian has come into God's family, a change, a new status, a new identity, a new birth. Something has changed. We already belong to God. That is part of sanctification. But sanctification also means being changed as we learn to live in a way that more rightly reflects the reality of who we have become, that we belong to God. Now, in this sense, a Christian is a lot like a rundown house that has been bought over and has a new owner. With the youth group, I often tell them about my brother when he bought a house a few years ago, and it was pretty rundown. It was also pretty brown, okay? There was something about the 70s. Which meant that there was brown wallpaper, brown carpet, and I think even brown windows. There was brown, just, it was brown. And it all had to change. It was bought with a view to be renovated. And so the work began, and the brown carpet had to come up, the walls had to be changed, the windows fixed. It was just an ongoing work, so that it would be the way the owner wanted it. And that is how it is for the Christian. Things are going to have to change in line with the new owner's will. The work will be ongoing, and what we're reminded here in this prayer is it will only be finished on the day of Christ's return. God has a work to do in his people, And we must remember this. We must remember this. When we feel and see our sin and feel a lack of change, the person burdened with guilt because of disobedience and failure, the person struggling with temptation and looking for incentive for change, first we need to understand that trusting in Jesus, I do belong to God. Not that I need to grit my teeth and be a better Christian, but actually, wonderfully, I do already belong to God. I am His, bought by Jesus. And so we must learn to see ourselves as God sees us. And for that matter, we must learn to see other Christians as God sees them, if they are trusting in Jesus. That we are sanctified and they are sanctified. And so there, just a moment's application to this. As a corporate body with other Christians struggling in sin, we can only have compassion and patience, as we need from God ourselves. The person trusting in Jesus, in Christ, God declares that person righteous, washed, pure, set apart for Him. But we need to keep knowing that God is not finished with me yet when we see our sin. God has work to do in His people. We need His continued work in us. That's the first point. God has work to do in His people. They are His people. He is going to work in them. The second point, God's work will be done because He is faithful. Getting this from verse 24. In case you're wondering, I'm not going to the end. I'm finishing in verse 24. God's work will be done because He is faithful. Verse 24, the one who calls you is faithful and He will do it. You see, if the Thessalonians were thinking, will we make it? We're just small. We're just young. Paul's somewhere else. We're fragile. Should we keep going? Or if they're thinking, this is beyond us, we're rubbish Christians. This church of ours is so fragile. It just gets laughed at. It will never make it. Well, we know from reading Thessalonians, they were very young. We know they had made a model start. That's how they're described, a model to other churches. They still had growing to do. Yes, they must have felt fragile, but see what Paul does. He focuses them on God's character, God's faithfulness to His people, and promises. That's what's going to be ultimately decisive. So that is wonderful encouragement for any of us feeling the struggle of the Christian life. It is helpful to remember that our future lies in God's hands, not our own, and that we can trust Him to keep all His promises. His faithfulness holds us up and will keep us going to the end. It's very easy, I think, to think our security lies in numbers, being a mega church, in performance, or personally in our response to Christ, or how we've served Him since then. But actually, no. Paul says ultimate security is not in these things, it's in our God who is faithful. Verse 24, he will do it. So going back to our starter question, how will St. John's become what it's meant to be? Paul's great answer is because God has work to do in his people and God is faithful. Now, does that mean that our faith doesn't matter? No, we read the letter and we see clearly Paul expected them to play their part, to be changing, to be turning away from what didn't fit with being belonging to God and aiming at what does fit, as Paul teaches them and as Paul exhorts them at the end of the letter. This is to be read to everyone. Paul fully expected them to play their part. Surely, central to this is to pray, as we landed on at the start. I've got two prayers to finish. Here's my first prayer, okay? Well, listen to this. Lord, it's been a good day so far. I've not shouted at anyone. I've been kind to the kids. I've not been cross. But Lord, I'm about to get out of bed. Please help me. Okay? Christ has not yet returned. God has work to do in his people. So don't despair. Our daily job is to repent, to turn from the things that we know grieve God, to turn from the things that we know Jesus died for, to take the punishment for, and to trust our God that he will do his work in us. The helper that he sends inside his people is the Holy Spirit. God, the Holy Spirit, provides energy and direction for this great work. Day by day, we want to acknowledge our new status, our calling as God's holy people, and then seek to live out, dedicating ourselves again and again, and knowing that we can only do this in his grace and by his grace. So we need a second prayer, and it's these verses. We don't think it's about gritting our teeth and our efforts, nor do we think we can be complacent and just leave it all to God. It's implied we can't take it for granted. We need to pray this for ourselves and for our church. Let me pray. Father, we want to praise you for your word and for all that you have made known to us through your Son, the Lord Jesus. That he is returning and that he will take your people to be with him. Please would you help us to know that this is the future for all who trust in Jesus. Please would you help us to know that what you have started in us, you will carry through to completion. You are faithful and you will do it. Please help us to know this more and more here at St. John's. For your glory we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.